the meditations of all our hearts. Be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I don't know about you, but I, for one, do not like to move. What a hassle. Then again, is there anyone that really likes or enjoys moving? In my adult life, I have moved too many times to count. I've lived in several of the boroughs of New York City, two sections of Washington, D.C., Salt Lake City, ever so briefly, but oh, so unforgettable. I think there's a sermon on its own someday that will come out of my time in Salt Lake City. New Haven, Connecticut, and on until eventually Hadley, Massachusetts, and finally Belchertown. They say three moves can be the equivalent of a good fire in terms of helping reduce the burden of excess. If there's any truth to that, I have been burnt too many times. Just the thought of moving makes my palms get a little sweaty. The boxes and the packing, seeing one's life disassembled, everything in terms of one's identity, who I am, what I do, how I live, bundled and boxed up and out of reach for use. It's the end of a life as it has been. The routines of life set in place by the circumstances of a current living situation, over. No more freshly baked bagels from the store near the subway station. The community formed from living in a certain place, that too, over, done. No more home delivery of the paper. That was a shock to my system, moving only from Hadley to Belchertown. Oh, the things one does not think of or discover before one moves. 4 miles one direction from Grace Church, 4 miles the other direction, no paper. And then there's the fear of the unknown. Will I like where I'm going? Will I meet people? Should I be moving at all? Why am I doing this? What life routines will be maintained and which ones will have to be let go? I don't know. Maybe it's a part of maturing, but at this stage in life, I hope, I sincerely hope, more if not most of my moves are now in my past instead of my future. Which brings me to Abram. In our story today, Abram is 75 years old. Even by biblical standards, he is not a young man. He and his wife Sarai are up in years. Unfortunately, they never had children. They made it this far in life, presumably or hopefully, one would hope they're comfortable, doing okay. If I were in Abram's shoes and God made me an offer like this, depending on the circumstances, I might very well decline God's offer, thinking, must I move again? I'm 75 years old. My life is not over. But this is not the time for a new beginning. Or is it? Is it the time for a new beginning? In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we hear about the first beginning. You know, Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. God creates everything in 7 days, including Adam and Eve, putting them in the Garden of Eden. And then there is the introduction of sin. We heard this last week in the story of the wily serpent. But with the introduction of sin, things start to get progressively worse. The next thing you know, there's the first murder. Cain kills Abel, and so on. But throughout these chapters, God sees the problem and tries to fix or correct the situation. Prior to speaking to Abram in today's lesson, we're told God hadn't spoken to a human being for 10 generations. While that may seem like only seconds in the eyes of God, that's a long time from the perspective of humanity. 10 generations go by while God is silent. The last time God spoke, it was to Noah and his family after the flood, when they came out of the ark. God blessed them and told them to go fill the earth. Although God tried to stamp out sin with the flood, he soon realized that this was not a success. Sin was on board the ark. Instead of dispersing and filling the whole earth as commanded, by chapter 11, Noah's descendants, all of humanity, instead insist on clustering in one area, on a flat plain. And there they intend to commit the gravest sin of all. They want to build a tower in order to storm heaven, take it by force, and by doing so, conquer God to make a great name for themselves. This is evil in its fullness, brought to fruition. As you know, that tower is never completed. God prevails by confusing everyone's speech at what has become known as the Tower of Babel. But it's after this last and most grievous sin that God decides one more time to try again, a new beginning. This time with a Mesopotamian called Abram. After being silent for 10 generations, God opens his mouth and speaks. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is not just a change of venue or a simple, ordinary move. This is about God's plan of salvation. Adam and his descendants were not up to the challenge to be moral, obedient persons. God then tried another single family, Noah, who had the advantage over Adam of showing he was more righteous than his neighbors. But Noah and his descendants also disappointed God, among other things, in their attempt to storm heaven, building that foolish tower. God now tries a completely different approach. Instead of asking one person or one family to be good in isolation, this time God seeks to create a community, a people who are descendants of a God-fearing couple, in the hope that the members of the community will sustain and support one another. In that way, ordinary people, people like you and me, descendants of Abram and Sarai, would be capable of displaying something more. Ordinary people displaying extraordinary behavior. God's new approach this new beginning, his plan of salvation, however, comes at a high price. As I said, this is not just a move. In order for Abram to accept God's invitation and promises, in order to start the process, Abram must go from his country and his kindred and his father's house. This is a radical request, the implication of which, in today's world, where we move about, perhaps, at least personally speaking, too freely and too often, can easily be lost. For a man in Abram's time, God's command to leave country, kindred, and family is asking Abram to obliterate his entire identity. Give up everything which goes to the core of who you think you are. Go to a new place that I will show you, and there take on a new identity, including a new name. As we all know, Abram will eventually be renamed by God Abraham. This is a new beginning. Or in the words of today's gospel, this is what Jesus means when he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." It's the ultimate paradox of being obedient to God. You give up country, kindred, and family, and you become a great nation, have thousands of descendants, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You lay down your life in order to be born from above. Or as he says elsewhere in Matthew, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You have to give up in order to gain. We find our identity in the one who obliterated his. So where are you in terms of answering God's call to join him in a new beginning, in being born from above, being a community, descendants of this God-fearing couple, Abram and Sarai, a people who sustain and support one another, ordinary people who are capable of doing something more than just the ordinary? My guess is that for many of you, the story of Abram resonates on some level with your own life and faith journey. We too are called to give up ourselves. Perhaps you have literally gone from your country, your kindred, or your father's house in order to answer God's call. And maybe you have left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for Jesus' name's sake. Over the years, as a member of the Commission on Ministry, I have interviewed and worked with many people who are discerning whether they might be called to ordained ministry. One particularly memorable aspirant shared with me some of the difficulty he was experiencing in his faith journey. He had been raised Roman Catholic, and it just so happened he was also gay. He explained to me that his family had a hard time accepting his being an Episcopalian. His family had a harder time dealing with his being Episcopalian than with his being gay. Now, I thought I had heard everything possible that could ever be said about the Episcopal Church, but this was a new one for me. I almost fell off my chair. Sometime after he became an Episcopalian, but before he discerned a possible call to the priesthood, his father told him that with utmost sincerity, that he was worried that his son may go to hell for joining the Episcopal Church because he left what he knew as being the one true church. When he later announced that he was to become a priest, his father speculated that no one in the family would affirm and support him in this. No relatives, in particular the old Irish aunts, would come to the ordination because they would be ashamed and disgraced. His mother summarized it succinctly to him. She said, "Your being gay is just you being you. But your becoming an Episcopalian seems like a conscious decision to separate yourself from the family. And that hurts. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." But here's the good news. Never, and I mean never, underestimate the power of love and the power of God to fulfill God's promises. Years later, I attended this person's ordination, and let me tell you, a lot had changed from the time we first spoke. His becoming an Episcopalian, well, it turned out that grew on his family. On that day, I couldn't stop grinning, knowing what I knew. Why? Because they were all there. His parents, his siblings, his cousins, and yes, his aunts, the old Irish ones. They were all dressed to the nines, and they were so proud of what was happening. When communion came, they all got up and received the sacrament from their son, their brother, their nephew. And when the service was over, they all got in line, including the old Irish aunts. They got in line, and one at a time, they knelt in front of this newly minted priest, seeking his blessing. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Who were these people? They were children of Abram, ordinary people displaying something more. Something, if you ask me, quite extraordinary. Amen.